You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Robert in Arlington, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm blessed. Just thank you for taking my phone call. Always enjoy your program.
Thank you.
My question is this. My son has begun research, and in his research, he's discovered that the name Jesus at one point was called Ausis. He said that the letter J was either created, et cetera, some way through the internet or whatever. And now it's to the point where you really don't want to call the name Jesus or pray in his name, because that's the, as he quoted, the incorrect name. I really want to get a clear understanding so I can help my son.
Yeah. Well, it's just dead wrong. Yeshua is Hebrew. And so in Hebrew, if you were to refer to Jesus, you would refer to Yeshua. Greek could have transliterated Yeshua, but Greek did not. The New Testament did not transliterate the word Yeshua from the Hebrew. Instead, it translated Iesus, which is rendered in English as Jesus. And I think what's important to recognize here is that languages are different. If I were speaking Dutch, which is my principal language, I would not say Jesus. I would speak the name of Jesus in my mother tongue. And that is true in every language. So the point really is not the particular language that is being spoken, whether it's the biblical languages or modern languages today. The real issue is the meaning that is poured into the word. So I would be far more concerned that a right meaning is poured into the word than I am concerned whether someone uses the Hebrew permutation or the Greek permutation or an English permutation of the word or any other permutation of the word.
Okay. Well, that helps a lot, Hank. I really appreciate that. This is some of the things that we tried to tell him, but for some reason there's a passion from the research that just makes him more or less, it's like a trap to us that the enemy is set for.
Sure, it is a trap. It's exactly that. I mean, it's forgetting the main and the plain thing and being off on a rabbit trail that really ends up confusing the issue, because, again, the real issue is what do you mean when you say Jesus Christ? As a Christian, when we say Jesus, we're talking about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, also the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who came and lived and moved among us so that we could know him and have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. So we need to pour the right meaning into the word rather than be concerned which language we're using to identify the name. You got it, Robert. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Fred, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Fred.
I was wondering, with all the natural signs occurring in the heavenlies, if you want to call it that, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, etc., if they're accelerating enough that it would be placing us more rapidly into the end times, you know, the final coming of Christ, along with wars, rumors of wars, what are practical consequences of that?
No, not at all. I mean, think about it. Those have always been with us. It doesn't matter what epoch of time you've lived in. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. There's always been earthquakes. So these are the natural conditions that are extant in a fallen world. Now, there are cycles where earthquakes accelerate, and there are cycles where earthquakes decelerate. There are times where wars and rumors of wars accelerate, and other times where they're more static. But that's just the condition of humanity, and it will ebb and flow like that, like the birth pains of a woman in labor until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. We don't know when that is, and certainly we can't tell by earthquakes. I mean, if we're using earthquakes, we did a rather comprehensive study on this in the Christian Research Journal a number of years back. The scientific data today probably is outdated, but back then there seemed to be compelling evidence that the cycle had actually shown less earthquakes than more earthquakes over a 50-year period of time in the not-too-distant past. Now, you also have to recognize that with the kind of media we have today, where we have 24-hour cycles, you can get the news 24 hours a day, which is a relatively recent phenomenon. As a result of that, if there is an earthquake or a typhoon or some other natural disaster, we know about it right away, where that wasn't necessarily the case before. So I think we have more knowledge of earthquakes now and news reporting earthquakes and activity around the world in a much more comprehensive fashion than before. But the cycles are still the cycles and will always be the cycles until the time that the Lord appears a second time.
All righty. Thanks for your answer on that.
You got it. And, you know, the one thing we know for sure, those that try to point to these signs and wonders in the heavens have been 100% wrong 100% of the time, and they have succeeded in dragging Christ's name through the mud in their prophecy pontifications. You know, the Jack Van Impies of the world, the Tim LaHayes, who prophesied way, way back that the terminal generation would start with the people, I think he said in 1914, 1918, but I've got it, my book has got spoken. This is just nonsense, and it always gives Christianity a black eye. Harold Camping comes to mind, looking at the Mayan calendar, and on it goes, but it ultimately ends up being a disaster. Remember Y2K? That was going to be the singular event. Remember John Hagee pontificating on this? That was going to be the event. And as a result of that, we'd have a one-world government and a one-world currency, and on it goes. These kinds of sensationalists and sophists, again, drag Christ's name through the mud, and we ought to be wary of them. The difference between that and true prophecy I've laid out in my book, Has God Spoken?, where you see true prophetic signs that cannot be denied. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Walter in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Walter.
Hi. Yeah, I had a question. You probably have had a chance to debate people that are, you know, evolutionists. And my experience with these folks is they'll say things like, well, there's scientific proof that we have 99 different transitional fossils. Well, I'm pretty sure they're lying about that, but it's really hard in a debate to prove them wrong because they set up that if you can't prove that every one of the 99 is wrong, then you lose. Or they'll say such a scientific group says that scientific consensus is that evolution is true and creationism is crazy. So they make it look like you're arrogant or, you know, impudent to disagree with the majority of scientific truth. And I'm just emotionally, I'm not comfortable being painted into those corners. Do you have any suggestions?
Yeah, pan back to the big picture. The big picture is that evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life. I mean, an evolutionist has to say that nothing created everything. That must surely stretch the credulity of the most ardent atheist beyond the breaking point, at least in their more quiet, reflective moments. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genetic code. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the ingenious synchronization process needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the universe in which we live. And more so, they cannot come up with a satisfactory explanation for how physical processes can produce metaphysical realities, how physical processes, purely physical processes, by the way, can produce consciousness and spirituality. So they have a lot of explaining to do, so we shouldn't be on the defensive. They should be on the defensive, and we should put them there, because the fact of the matter is that the leap from the ape to man icon to reality is a leap of faith that is far beyond anything that a Christian could imagine. And the reason is we have faith, not blind faith, but rather faith in irrefutable fact. And so we have a firm foundation. The evolutionist does not have a firm foundation at all. And this is why when they can't find transitional forms, they come up with ideas like punctuated equilibrium, the basic expansion of the idea that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. Why? Well, the reason is it's a fallback position. If you don't have transitions, you've got to come up with a story, and punctuated equilibrium is a story, and it's being sold to children in children's books that profess to be scientific and really are not. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more, is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In part two, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.yeshua.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim in Shreveport, Louisiana. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. I got a question. As I express to people, like I'm trying to tell them that the Bible is the inspired word of God, I always reference that, there's 40 or so authors written over, 1,500 years or so, and the unity of the book. But I was wondering if, as the gospel writers referenced the Old Testament scriptures, and, you find the same scriptures in the Old Testament as they write in the New Testament, I was wondering if they had any knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that they were writing, or they were just truly inspired by the Word of God.
No, they had intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. They studied the Old Testament. I mean, you look at Dr. Luke, he carefully examined everything. And that was what happened in general within the context of what the ancients did. They had a cultivated oral tradition. We are people of the printed page, not so the ancients. They passed information down through the generations, not only in manuscript copies, but also from one lip to another lip. We're very good at reading and writing, but we're not all that good today at memorizing and reciting. But the ancients, in a predominantly oral culture, were people that practiced the principles of memory. And so learning became virtually synonymous with memorization. If you look at the Old Testament, prophets like Moses, who exhorted the people of God to impress the words of the Almighty upon the tablet of their consciousness, or Solomon, who prayed for a wise and discerning heart, and then implored his listeners to bind the Word of God around their fingers and their necks and to write the Word of God on the tablet of their hearts. Jesus, of course, entreated his listeners, let these words sink into your ears. So it wasn't enough to record the sayings of understanding on tablets. It had to be inscribed upon the tablet of one's consciousness. So if that was true in general, how much more so would that have been true with those who wrote the New Testament? And you can see this, by the way, by just looking at the writing, let's say, of Paul. If you look at Paul over and over again, you will see him quoting from the Old Testament. And he doesn't quote the Old Testament laboriously, as though he's going to write down every single word, but he references certain things so that your mind can flash back to the Old Testament, because he's assuming that you're doing what he did, and that is becoming intimately acquainted with the Old Testament, so you know the context already of what he's talking about as you read him.
As far as the other disciples that were, like, say they were fishermen or just ordinary men, I guess they studied the Old Testament afterwards, as once they started their mission.
Well, they were hardly ordinary men. I mean, this is an argument that is used against the disciples. They were ordinary men, and therefore, how could they have possibly written the New Testament? But imagine this. Imagine that you got 3 years, not at Princeton or Yale or Stanford or Harvard, but 3 years with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The Word made flesh, God in human flesh. 3 years of not just classes for a few hours a day, but each day, day in, day out, walking with the master of all teachers, that would be an education beyond compare. And that's precisely what happened to the disciples. They got an education that was beyond compare by the one who was the master of all teachers forever, will be the master of all teachers.
Okay. So basically, they, as they walked with Jesus, they studied the Old Testament with him, so they knew a lot of the Old Testament scriptures.
Well, not only that, but Jesus was continuously pointing back to the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus Christ was making a case, and you can imagine, Imagine being James. Jesus Christ is making the case that he is the only one that can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. You would imagine that James would have gone back to see if, in fact, the Old Testament prophets were indeed talking about Jesus. Because in the end, James was willing to die for the notion that Jesus Christ was God.
Okay. Well, I appreciate all your input, Hank.
You got it. I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay. Great. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Jim. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan. He's in Gig Harbor, Washington. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate your ministry. I was wondering, my father passed away just lately, and I was wondering, he was a believer. Where did he go? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is he present in heaven? Soul sleep? What's your take on that?
Well, he is present in heaven, and that's not a locational term. It's a relational term. And you've correctly identified that by saying absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we can speak today of a transitional heaven, which is to say that heaven is going to be different when Jesus appears a second time. Why? Because then the soul of the departed will return to a decaying body, and that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So there's no such thing as soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep. The soul has continuous awareness after the death of the body.
Right. Well, that answers my question. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, and there's a lot of biblical basis for that. I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines, talk to David in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. My question today is, I went to a Bible study, and they were praying for people, and some people, I guess, fell out underneath the power or were slain in the spirit. Others were speaking in tongues and praying over people in tongues with no interpretation. Unfortunately, I fell into it, so I feel tremendously guilty, and I ended up speaking in tongues with no interpretation. My hands got hot, I think. Some lady said I got the gift of healing. People were giving prophecies like we're going to go through trials and tests in the future, things of that nature. And when I got home, something told me to get the Bible open, so I decided to test my experience in light of the scriptures and went to 1 Corinthians 14, read it verse by verse, and by my examination of scripture, I found out what I did was wrong, so I did ask God to forgive me. But my question today is, are these things biblical? Was I being too legalistic, or was I doing the right thing? I'm just a little bit confused, and I'm a little shook up because I don't know what I encountered, because I thought it was God, but then it was something else, and I'm just kind of scared and frightened. This has emotionally impacted me. It's hard for me to pray now. And do you know the origin of this, and can you help me?
Yes, I can, and you're not confused. You may be shook up, but you're clearly not confused. And you did exactly the right thing. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore they have to be tested in light of some kind of objective framework, and in a biblical worldview, that objective framework is the Bible. And while an entire battalion of scripture proof texts is enlisted to support the legitimacy of this phenomenon, the scriptures plainly offer no support for this as something to be expected in the normal Christian life. Nowhere do you find Jesus Christ slaying people in the spirit. Nowhere do you find this to be a practice among the apostles. So there's no normative basis for slain in the spirit as a phenomenon today. Now, it certainly is true that you can go to the Bible and find soldiers falling backwards in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is not a practice that we should try to induce. This was a judgment. And again, I would say it's clearly not normative today. In fact, the experience of being slain in the spirit can be attributed to mere human manipulation, even according to what you find in Pentecostal literature itself. In fact, in addition to God, the source of the experience can be purely human response to auto-suggestion, to group peer pressure, or, for that matter, simply a desire to experience the phenomenon. So cynics may write off these uses, the uses of peer pressure or expectations or suggestive power to mere socio-psychological manipulation, but as you have just indicated through your own experience being discombobulated and even fearful, there's an even more significant threat here, and that is these are techniques that provide fertile soil for satanic and spiritual deception. In fact, they have more in common with occultism than with a biblical worldview. I lay all of this out in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. There's a whole section there on the slain in the spirit phenomenon. In fact, I actually explain to readers how this is induced, how this actually works from a practical point of view.
Okay, well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.